Welcome to this pre-service recording of a service recorded for Sunday, January 17, 2021. If you're tuning in with us and you're not a member of our congregation, we hope that this is a good introduction. Not so much to our church, since you're not meeting us in person, but nevertheless to what biblical worship is all about, and to the blessing of the ministry of God's word to us, the ministry of his holy gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, welcome. Call to worship is from Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the testing, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, tested me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God calls us to come to him in our hearts and our minds and to bow down. Let us do so. Come before him in a moment of silent prayer. To come to worship our God, we declare that our help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We receive his greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll sing together. Words will be on your screen. It's Psalter 183, number 183 in the songbooks. O come before the Lord our King. Words from Psalm 95 with which we just opened. This time we will read and listen to God's holy law, which he gave to Israel in the wilderness, part of his covenant with his people. And they are called to walk before him and be holy, to be blameless. And God says he will be a God to them. And so he was. And so he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. So he brought them into the promised land. So he shined upon them in his grace and mercy. And so he saved them as well. In the covenant comes a recognition that we can only be saved, not by the works of the law, but by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us so that we might walk in love and might walk in the works of the law. We might put them on and do them. So let's hear God's law, Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. First command, all the commandments is the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We'll respond to the reading of God's holy law by singing number 291. 291, Deliver Me From Evil. Hebrews chapter 4, we read these encouraging words and these words of warning as well. Examine ourselves. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them, or if Joshua, sorry, had given them rest, then would he not afterwards spoke of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so what's held before us is a call to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we shall enter into that rest. These are challenging times, difficult times, lots of sickness that's moving about. We do see the waves of COVID-19 and its way through families, communities, churches, schools, workplaces, and we also have, as a result, these challenging restrictions that are put in place by the government. And that undoubtedly brings some anxiety, perhaps, unrest, perhaps, different feelings before us, and certainly not those of joy and relief, probably. But we can go to the Lord with these things and take comfort in his presence and know that he holds the lives of his people who look to him in faith. So let us do that now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for the knowledge that you have the whole world in your hands. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that though the earth should shake, though the mountains might crumble into the sea, that you are a refuge for us. That though the earth be splintered apart in warfare, though it might be divided by animosity and hatred, seeking to consume one another, Lord, whatever the situation is around us, we know that you are God. God who is exalted over all things. God who rules and reigns on his throne. We look to you, Almighty God. We lift up our hearts to you. We bless your name. And we may come to you through Jesus Christ, and that you open up for us a refuge for us and yourself in the shadow of the Almighty and the higher tower than we are. We thank you that as a mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so you surround your people from this time forth and forevermore, that there is such security for the believer in your arms of sovereignty, of power, of glory. And Heavenly Father, then we thank you that we come to a God who has loved us from eternity and who then cares for us as the apple of his eye. We confess, Heavenly Father, we do not deserve such love. That we disqualify ourselves of that love day after day by our sins, and by not just the lusts of our hearts, but giving way to those lusts and desires and envy, and that we also then often continue in these sins until you come by your Spirit and break us down to repentance. And so we pray that by your Spirit of power, that you would be with your people, that you would comfort those who are grieved, those who are shaken, those who are in anxiety, those who are lonely and feel abandoned. We pray that they might know your presence, that they might rest themselves in your sovereign arms and know, Lord, that you will take them through this. You will carry them. You got this. And so we pray for your mercies to them. Be with those, we pray, who live alone in seniors' homes, or who are alone in the hospital, perhaps, or living a home in their own homes and have so few loved ones, and who check up on them, perhaps, and who feel so cut off from society. We pray for your mercies to surround them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word, them opening it, that they would find comfort in it. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would watch over your people in these times, and that you would show mercy, that you let your goodness stream forth from the heavens, and that you would give gifts to the sons of men. We pray especially that your gospel might be known. And we pray, O Lord, then, ultimately, that you are our great and glorious God, would give us such a vision of yourself, that we would commit our way unto you, and that we would desire, first of all, that your righteousness might be manifested, that your glory might be known, that people might know your grace and your goodness, that we have a grand and a glorious vision and perception of our God, and that that would be shed abroad, that would be projected into the hearts and minds of other sinners as well. Oh, great God, our Heavenly Father, we know, oh Lord, that we ought not to be disquieted by any such things that are happening as they are now. We thank you for the assurance that you give to us every heartbeat, every breath that we take. You provide for us every bit of food, every ray of sunshine that streams through the window is given by you, our Heavenly Father. And so we give you thanks and praise, and we pray that gratitude might cause us to come rest in contentment before you and to find peace. Be with those who are going through difficult times, through disease and illness and sickness. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work in such a way that your healing power would be made known through our community and through our church as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless those who are persecuted as well. There are people who endure such horrific things that makes us cringe. And we pray, Lord, that you and Cameroon, and in the Congo and Nigeria, that you would bring peace there, and that you would save, that you would come forth to save your people who are being decimated by wicked people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also bless our own congregation, provide for each one, provide those who are in need, we pray, with what they stand in need of. We pray that you may bless them. We pray as you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation is hymn number 350, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Our scripture reading for today's service is Joshua chapter 5, and this chapter follows upon the chapters of Israel crossing over the Jordan River, coming into the land of Canaan, opposite, a little ways off from the city of Jericho. Let us give our attention to God's holy word as you hear it, and also as you maybe read it on your screen. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until that we were passed over, that their hearts melted. Neither was there spear in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is a cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt, that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole, until they were healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this place. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn or old grain of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And we'll stop there. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this week, mentioned in the service already, our provincial government declared a ban on all non-essential travel, requiring everyone to stay in their homes unless it is essential. And the reason for this is, to contain the spread of COVID-19 and to reduce those numbers in the hospital and ICU. And this is, of course, a rather undesirable step, this non-essential, banning non-essential, keeping us home unless it's essential. But it's held out to us as a necessary step before any reopening of the economy and society. And so this unappealing and miserable restriction comes before the desirable freedoms, which we hope will come in time. Well, so also for Israel here in a way. God had promised them this land of Canaan. He had promised them living in the land and happiness. And it was not just 10 or 12 months that they waited for this, but 40 years. Well, why would we complain? But first, not only was there a 40-year wait, but also before entering into the land, there was also what's recorded in our passage, just rather unexpected, perhaps, and rather unpleasant experience. It is necessary, we see, to receiving the blessing of the Lord that comes after. This chapter 5, is really the last chapter, it's the last section of this introduction to Israel's conquest and division of the land of Canaan, which takes the place of the rest of the book. Chapters 1 through 5 are the preparations for entering into the land. God appointed Joshua to be a servant, to lead Israel into the land, chapter 1. And then there's a spying out of the land, chapter 2. And then chapters 3 and 4, there's a crossing of the Jordan. It's their entrance into the land. And then these ceremonial prerequisites to taking the land we have here in chapter 5. Now, the previous chapters, then chapters 3 and chapter 4, we have recorded for us Israel's crossing over the Jordan River. And we see that the Lord made a way for them by his presence, which was indicated by the ark, which was supported by the priests in the Jordan riverbed. It stood in the Jordan riverbed while the people of Israel walked in front of them. And while the river waters were cut off, they were kept from their dammed up behind them so that the people would not drown. They could pass on dry earth. And that showed his gracious presence, that it's his gracious presence that is what enables them to cross over, to cross through even death itself in order to receive the blessing of his salvation. And he has them remember that by a pile of river rocks. He has them take out of the river and put there as a memorial so that they would not forget. So that's a fitting introduction to this covenant renewal here. God has prepared their hearts and minds by bedazzling them by his power and grace. And what we have here in this passage, a covenant renewal, renewing, God renewing his covenant, renewing his bond with his people. This covenant renewal is such in which the sacraments of the covenant are performed. We read in verses 2 and 3, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make sharp or make stone or flint knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him stone knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Circumcising, it says, the children of Israel, or it could also, that is a literal translation, but often children is in place of sons as well, so it could be the sons of Israel. And we know that this is according to God's covenant command that he had given to Abraham in Genesis 17, that Abraham was to ensure that all his descendants were circumcised, all his male descendants were circumcised. And so we can assume, of course, the same here. And so that removal of the foreskin would have only been done to the males. So why did this happen? Well, here they have crossed the Jordan, and it's time to go out and fight. It's time to go out and fight for the land. This is a time which they've been waiting for. This is the day, they might say, of inheritance. What are we doing here, waiting here before Jericho instead of going in? And why are we going to do this? Why does God have them perform this bloody and rather repulsive ritual before they go out? It's almost like getting your teeth pulled the afternoon before you hear that you're going to be eating at a fine dining establishment. That's just not the right timing. Well, thankfully, God had made arrangements for that. They could easily have been overtaken by the Canaanites in their weakness. In their weakness after this surgery is performed on all the males. But God, you see in the first verse here, it came to pass that the kings of the Amorites, all those on that side of the Jordan, when they heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan River, that they were filled with fear. Their hearts melted with fear. They were weak with fear, while the Israelite men, were weak and waiting for recovery. And so God had provided for this in his providence. But still, why does this happen? Why the attention to it here and even in spots in rather grisly ways? Can we not leave this chapter with its details out of the Bible? Should the pastor preach from it? What is part of God's inspired word? All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for learning, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God might be complete. And Paul then says to Timothy, you are to preach that word. And so this is a passage, this is a chapter which we come to, and we must indeed deal with it. And there's reasons why. These questions relate to the fact that circumcision is an essential part of God's covenant in the Old Testament with his covenant people. It's a sign and seal of his covenant relationship that he has made with them, that he will be a God to them and they will be his people. And that needs to be seen. That needs to be the case in every which way. The Hebrew word for circumcision means to cut off, or even to destroy. Sometimes to cut off, to destroy by means of cutting off. And it symbolized the removal of that which was ceremonially defiled, That which was defiled the whole person before God. So it's removing that which is deemed ceremonially defiled, and that represents the removal of that which actually does defile us and the whole person before God. It's a sign and seal. It's a symbol of a covenant reality. All the first generation of Israelite men in the wilderness, they had been circumcised in Egypt. But this generation, these men here, see in verse 5, had not. Now, why had they not? Well, all we know is what it says in verse 5 and verse 7. It says that they had not circumcised them along the way. That first generation, it would seem then, we can read in terms of these words, don't find other passages that shed light on this, but we can read here that this first generation had failed to do so. They had failed to do what God had commanded. When Moses had also in Egypt failed to do so as well at first, and God was intending to strike him down. God was about to do so, and it was only because his wife Zipporah did it herself that God showed mercy to Moses. And so this generation is simply doing what is right in their own eyes, and these facts, The moral state of that first generation really has so much to do with why God commands these rituals. Of that generation, verse 6 says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord." God was so angry with them. But the land that he swore to their fathers and to give to their fathers' descendants, he now swears again, but he swears that he will not give it to these particular descendants, to this particular generation. And the reason for this is because they did not believe in God. Commentary we have in Psalm 95, the time of David says, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation." That's God speaking. "I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." For 40 years then, God caused them to wander in the wilderness until every one of that generation dropped, till they had, their bodies, their carcasses were strewn through the wilderness, and they were left outside of the land of milk and honey, the land of rest. Now notice the word here in verse 6 that summarizes God's judgment on that generation. They were consumed. They were consumed. They were destroyed. It's not the exact same Hebrew word as circumcision in the previous verses, but it's similar meaning. And I think the author does that for a reason. That generation then was in a way circumcised in terms of the people of Israel, like not simply ceremonially circumcised, but they were cut off of God's people. In a sense, God's people are circumcised of them. They are left behind. But that is the judgment that we deserve. We'll see that in a moment. And that is judgment that they received because they would not embrace by faith the salvation that God placed before them. They did not trust God on his word. And so although they're circumcised in the flesh, they were not in the heart. They did not have the sin removed from the hearts. And so they experienced the most horrific and total judgment of being cut off of God's people. That's why the meaning of that, the reality of that, is the reason why this is happening here before they enter the land of rest. God has raised up this new generation in their place. We read in verse 7. And what God was prompting them to realize in this sacrament is that by means of this, by means of this bloody sacrament is the problem they're made to realize, the problem that their fathers refused to confess. Their fathers continued in the hardness of their hearts to think that the great problem that they were facing was that their way of life was being jeopardized. That they no longer had the comforts, even the comforts that they had in Egypt. They no longer could look back to the meat stewing in the fire pots that they had in Egypt. And Moses, are we in the land of Canaan yet? Have you brought us there yet? We might as well have been left in Egypt. You see, that is simply the result of the problem. The result of the problem. The result of the problem of sin is all the miseries that we experience here on earth. Not necessarily personally. Not necessarily that you're going through some disease and therefore you sinned in such a way that it's in measure to that sin. And therefore, no. Mankind fell in Adam and Eve. And we all fell in Adam. And as a result, all these afflictions that we experience have come upon all humanity. And thus, the living situation which we find ourselves in, that's a result of sin. That's a result of sin. That which is cut off, that which is to be cut off in our hearts from us, points to the problem of our great sin, which somehow must be extricated from us. It must somehow be excised and removed from us. This points to the great denial of humanity, of fallen humanity, today too. Today too. What so often is our focus? What's the focus of people? It's of improving our situation. Oh, who doesn't want a better place? We don't find that here on earth. Who doesn't look forward to a land of free from sorrow? Who doesn't? You see, longing for heaven is not necessarily a peculiar mark of a Christian. Many people long for heaven. Many people dream of it. And many people believe they'll enter it and that there must be such a place and therefore they will go there. We all want to be rid of COVID and 19 and the lockdowns and but that's just a small part of what we crave for. And so the elephant in the room is we don't want to talk about the root, the source of it. It's our sin and how serious it is. Even many churches refuse to speak on this matter. And we'll not bring it out when God's word is making that so clear, as the sacrament of circumcision and even baptism does. Circumcision is God bringing this before the Israelites, the odiousness, the repulsiveness of their sin, the judgment that will come upon them for their sin if God does not intervene for them. Do you realize the seriousness of your sin? Sin, with all its defilements then, also, not only is grievous before the sight of God, but it also blocks us and prevents us from enjoying the blessings of God's presence, of entering into the land. And that is because of the justice and the righteousness of God.
And so Israel needed to have that unbelief excised. They needed to have that removed. And this ceremony told Israel that God does that himself. That God himself is the one who must do that and the one who has done that.
Verse 9, beautiful words. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. The reproach of Egypt. And I think it's alluding to the hardness of hearts of that first generation who came out of Egypt. The bondage and misery, yes, but the reek of sin, the reek of unbelief. And that's why it says a reproach. The shame, the awfulness of it. And God says, see, believe what I'm telling you as you are circumcised. I have rolled away that burden of the reproach off your backs, that of Egypt. Now here is then the promise that is held out to those who believe in God. It's a promise that God's covenant people lay hold of and hold on to. Those who believe in God and the one whom he had sent. It is that God has removed sin with all its shame, its reproach from you. God has rolled it off of you. And how? Well, not simply through a ceremony, because that ceremony did not save that first generation that came out of Egypt. Even they were circumcised. This speaks of it. This points to it. They were to believe as they received it and see what the reality was that was held before them. And what they were to look forward to is one whom God would provide. And we see through the scriptures that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, he is the one who is our circumcision. And he is the one through whom that the reproach of that sin, it is rolled off. He is loaded with the shame of our sins. It's rolled onto him, and he was falsely charged. He was taken outside the city where they would burn the dung and the entrails of the sacrifices. And he was forced to carry the cross as if he was a wretched criminal, no one having mercy on him. And he was crucified between two thieves. And darkness descended upon him in the land. God forsook his son. And his grave was made among the wicked. So if we were there, we wouldn't think that we'd be seeing a sinless saint on that cross. Rather, we would be thinking we're seeing the right suffering of a hardened criminal, one who should be destroyed by God. You see, though he was a sinless saint, though he was the righteous, he suffered as a sinner, bearing the punishment and the reproach of all your sins, if you believe. And so in him, Paul says, you have a circumcision that's made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. A circumcision made without hands. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us in the cross. And so we are to believe and see how Christ removes the shame for us and cleanses our consciences so that we should go and sin no more. Now Paul therefore says that unbelieving generation then, that first generation, which did not believe, that they were examples for us to teach us that we then should not go and lust after the things that they also lusted after. Their concern was simply for the milk and honey of that land, for earthly happiness. Did they desire a cleansing of the heart and mind? A cleansing of their stricken conscience before God because they had sinned against him?
The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, makes a distinction between that first and that second generation and gives it with a warning and a comfort for us. It's a lesson for us. That first generation, he says, they did not enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You hear that? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We are partakers of Christ, of his circumcision, of his cleansing. Following the circumcision of the males in Israel, we see in this chapter, Joshua 5, there's another sacrament. And it is the Passover. The first sacrament, that of circumcision, parallels baptism in the New Testament. And the second, this of Passover, parallels the Lord's Supper or communion. And the Passover was a ceremonial feast, each family eating it in their own dwelling, in which the animal was sacrificed, in which the blood of the animal was to be spread over the doorposts, and the whole family ate that meal together. And the order here in Joshua 5 concerning these two sacraments is really important. Circumcision first, then the Passover. First, the defilement is removed. Then God and his people commune and fellowship together in the blessings of salvation. No more wilderness food. The manna stops the next day, and now it's food from Canaan. And so they are partakers of this land, of the milk and of the honey. And they are partakers of this land of rest by faith. And so shall we enter not simply this earthly land of Canaan that's spoken of here, but the heavenly rest. And we enter into a spiritual rest even while we live in this life by faith. But the fullness of it is yet to come. We will also enter in if we hear God's word and we hear the gospel, and that hearing is mixed with faith, with believing, with taking hold of Jesus Christ, putting your hope, your trust in him, confessing before him your utter worthlessness, your utter not being worthy of any of his blessings because of your sin and its reproach. Casting yourself on the Lord and his mercies. And you know, your sins are removed then. And therefore, you do not live in worry about whether you are enough. You're not to be ashamed of your former sins anymore. Spiritually, you are cleansed. And that means you come in confidence to God. Before him in worship, before him in prayer. And physically, the defilement of your sins is past, so that you need not be ashamed of yourself. As great as a sin of sins of somebody else might appear than in our eyes, if they have confessed that sin and they no longer walk in it, we do not heap shame on them, but we forgive and restore because we are circumcised in Christ. We are washed from our sin. And these then are among God's people. They are among God's saints. And so, in Christ, you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God. And therefore, let us not go back to those defiling sins.
but let us live pure and holy lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of sin and its reproach and its indignity apart from you, apart from your grace towards us. And so we thank you and praise you for your glorious covenant, gracious covenant that you have made with us, that you have fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have signified and sealed to us in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, so that we might know that the sin, with all its reproach, it's all passed away, and we are forgiven. Heavenly Father, enable us then, we pray, to live thankful, obedient lives that show forth the fruit of our faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is hymn number 388, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Congregation, it is a joy of the believer to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us do so now using the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our last song, our doxology, will be 439. I will sing of my Redeemer. We'll sing that following this benediction. Receive God's blessing. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.